Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Gopijana Vallabha Girivaradhari Jaya Gopijana Vallabha Girivaradhari Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Shri Krishna चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Krishna Balaram, Krishna Balaram, Krishna Balaram, Jai Krishna Balaram. Jai Radha, Shyam Sundar. Radha Shyam Sundar Radhe Radha जय गौरनिताय 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 जय गौरनिताय जय जय प्रभुपाद 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 जय जय प्रभुपाद नितय गौर हरि बोल हरि बोल हरि बोल नितय गौर हरि बोल
जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राज काचार्य अष्टोत्तर सत्रहिष्ट डिवाइन ग्रेस अभय चरणारविंद भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय श्री श्री कृष्ण बलराम की जय श्री श्री राधा श्याम सुंदर की जय श्री श्री गौरनिताय की जय ग्रंथराज श्रीमद्भागवतम की जय निताय गौर प्रेमानंदे ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज All glories, all glories, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेष्व भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवती नैष्ठिकी रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद्भागवतम कैंटो 3 टेक्स्ट चैप्टर 25 द ग्लोरीज ऑफ डिवोशनल सर्विस Text 33. Actually, it's half a verse. The other half was clubbed with the previous verse.
Jarayati Ashu Ya Kosham Nigirnam Analaha यथा जरयत्याशु या कोशम निगीर्णम अनलो यथा जरयत्याशु या कोशम निगीर्णम अनलो यथा जरयत्याशु या कोशम निगीर्णम अनलो यथा जरयत्याशु या कोशम अनलो यथा जरयत्याशु याकोशम निगीर्णम अनलो यथा जरयत्याशु याकोशम निगीर्णम अनलो यथा
माताजीस
जरयत्याशु याकोशम निगीर्णम अनलो यथा जरयत्याशु वैराग्यम निगीर्णम अनलो यथा जरयत्याशु याकोशम निगीर्णम अनलो यथा
Word for word meanings, translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Word for word meaning, Jarayati dissolves Ashu quickly Ya, which Kosham, the subtle body, Nigirnam, things eaten, Analaha, fire, yatha, as. Translation. Bhakti, devotional service, dissolves the subtle body of the living entity without separate effort, just as fire in the stomach digests all that we eat. Purport. Bhakti is in a far higher position than mukti because a person's endeavor to get liberation from the material engagement is automatically served in devotional service. The example is given here that the fire in the stomach can digest whatever we eat. If the digestive power is sufficient, then whatever we can eat will be digested by the fire in the stomach. Similarly, a devotee does not have to try separately to attain liberation. That very service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the process of his liberation. Because to engage oneself in the service of the Lord is to liberate oneself from material entanglement. Sri Bilvamangal Thakur explained his position very nicely. He said, "If I have unflinching devotion unto the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, then mukti or liberation serves me as my maidservant. Mukti, the maidservant, is always ready to do whatever I ask." For a devotee, liberation is no problem at all. Liberation takes place without separate endeavor. Bhakti, therefore, is far better than mukti or the impersonalist position. Bhakti, the impersonalist, undergo severe penances and austerities to attain mukti, but the bhakta, simply by engaging himself in the bhakti process, especially in chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, immediately develops control over the tongue by engaging it in chanting and accepting the remnants of foodstuff offered to the Personality of Godhead. As soon as the tongue is controlled, naturally, all other senses are controlled automatically. Sense control is the perfection of the yoga principle. And one's liberation begins immediately as soon as he engages himself in the service of the Lord. It is confirmed by Kapila Dev that bhakti or devotional service is gariyasi, more glorious than siddhi, liberation. Kindly repeat the translation. Bhakti, devotional service, dissolves the subtle body of the living entity without separate effort. Just as fire in the stomach digests all that we eat. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kada Mahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guruhu Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padang Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gauratvishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhano Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. In this 25th chapter of the third canto, which is entitled The Glories of Devotional Service, Lord Kapiladev is explaining just that, the glories of devotional service. In the previous verse, he has explained Vrittihi Svabhavaki Tuya, the vritti or the inclination or the propensity of the living entity Svabhavaki by nature is to serve. But when that serving propensity is directed to the Supreme Lord in an unmotivated way, Animitta Bhagavati. Nimitta means with some motive. Animitta means without any material motive. When that serving propensity, which naturally exists in the living entity, is directed towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then that bhakti or that process is superior even to mukti or liberation. Bhakti hi siddhir gariyasi. Siddhi here means liberation. Siddhi means perfection, but in this context it means liberation. Gariyasi means superior. So unmotivated devotional service to the Supreme Lord is superior to bhakti, to mukti or liberation. And when such devotional service takes place, Lord Kapiladeva explains in this verse that the subtle body of the living entity is dissolved without separate effort, just as the fire in the stomach, the digestive fire which is called Jatharagni, that is dissolved. That is, or that eats up all the food stuff that is put into the stomach and it digests it. Srila Prabhupada begins his purport by explaining that bhakti is superior to mukti, and he elaborates on this analogy given in this verse, that is of fire. The Jatharagni digests automatically, if it's strong enough, all the foodstuffs poured into it. In the same way, bhakti also destroys all our karma, all our entanglements, all our bondage. Our bondage in this world is represented by the subtle and gross bodies. The gross and subtle bodies represent the resultant of a portion of all the past karma that we have done. A portion of that karma is represented today in our life in terms of our gross body and our subtle body, which means our mentality, our consciousness, and so on. In the Uddhava Gita, 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Krishna explains how the process of devotional service to Him is like a fire. Yathagnihi susamriddharchihi karoti edhamsi bhasmasat tatha madvishaya bhaktir uddhavayinamsi krishnashah. The meaning of this verse is that Krishna is saying, O Uddhava, please know that just as yatha agnihi, a fire, susamriddhi, which is blazing, the flames, the archi, the flames of that fire destroy the fuel. It may be sticks of wood or it may be anything like that. It completely destroys the fuel and makes it into ashes. Bhasmasat karoti edhamsi bhasmasat. Edhamsi means the fuel. Tatha, in the same way, similarly, mat vishaya bhaktir, bhakti that is directed towards me exclusively, what does it do? Uddhava, enamsi krishnashaha. Enamsi means our sins. Our sins are destroyed, the living entity's sins are destroyed completely, krishnashaha. So bhakti is like a blazing fire which can destroy all the sins accumulated since many, many lifetimes. Srila Rupa Goswami quotes this verse in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu to substantiate his point that bhakti destroys a prarabdha karma. We have performed many kinds of karmas, sinful, pious, and so on, in the previous lives. Some of those reactions manifest or accrue in this life, and that is called prarabdha karma. And this prarabdha karma is represented by the gross and subtle bodies that we presently possess. The gross body is something that can't be easily changed. Subtle body can be changed because our mentality, our state of consciousness can be changed. A prarabdha karma is that which is yet to accrue in the future, in future lifetimes. Prarabdha karma is that which has already manifested or accrued. So Rupa Goswami uses this verse of Lord Krishna to Uddhava to explain that karma that is to accrue at a future time beyond this life, that is destroyed because bhakti is like a blazing fire. So the word enamsi krishnashaha here refers to a prarabdha karma which is destroyed. But then what about our existing karma? The karmic reactions, the prarabdha karma. So Rupa Goswami says that is also destroyed in a particular sense. And he quotes from Lord Kapila's teachings, which will come further on a couple of chapters later from this. And he says, Yan namadheya shravananu kirtanayad, yat prahvanat, yat smaranat api kvachit, shvadyo api sadhyaha savanaya kalpate, kutaha punastu bhagavannu darshanad. Kapila Dev explains to his mother that even if there is a person born in a chandala family, a dog eater's family, which is generally considered a low born family, a low caste, a very low birth, if such a person is taking the name of Lord Krishna, yat namadheya, or he is shravananu kirtanad, he is listening to it or he is chanting it. Yat prahvanad. Prahvanad means that he is offering obeisances. Or smaranad, even remembering. If such a person, even though he is a chandal, is chanting the name of the Lord, is remembering the Lord, is hearing the name of the Lord, offering obeisances to the Lord, then savanaya kalpate, he becomes eligible to perform all kinds of Vedic sacrifices then what then to speak of those who are actually seeing the Lord face to face? What to speak of those who are spiritually very, very evolved? So this verse is used by Rupa Goswami to illustrate that bhakti can also destroy prarabdha karma, or that karma which is accrued in this life. So the question may be asked, if this body is our prarabdha karma, when we perform devotional service, this body does not get destroyed, the body still is there. So how is it that Rupa Goswami says that bhakti destroys even the prarabdha karma? So Srila Jiva Goswami explains in his commentary that it means that the disqualifications or the bad mentalities or the bad behavior that arises out of a certain kind of birth or obtaining a certain kind of body is counteracted or nullified by the process of bhakti. In this case, Kapila Dev is talking about a Shvapacha or a Chandal who is born in a very low family. Now, generally speaking, a person having a low birth also has bad behavior. And he acts accordingly. The very fact that he's a Shvapacha, a dog eater, that means he is born in a family where dog meat is eaten. So a person who eats the meat of a dog, automatically his behavior will also not be very, very cultured and civilized from the Vedic point of view. So his bad behavior disqualifies him from performing activities like Vedic sacrifices. However, what is it that is behind his disqualification? It's a bad mentality. It is a bad mentality that is born out of association, of bad association, that therefore makes him behave badly. If that mentality is changed by coming in contact with pure devotees of the Lord, then automatically one's behavior also changes. So that so-called chandal, that shvapacha, the person who has been born in a so-called low birth or a low-class family, now has transformed his thinking, his mentality, his consciousness, and therefore has changed his behavior, and therefore the disqualification no longer exists. And now this former shvapacha has now become a Vaishnav, and therefore is eligible to do things which otherwise he or she would not have been eligible to do. In this sense, Srila Jiva Goswami explains that bhakti also destroys the prarabdha karma. So the prarabdha and aprarabdha karma both are destroyed by rendering devotional service. Ultimately, our consciousness or mentality is that which determines everything. The mentality is represented by the subtle body, because the subtle body consists of the mind, the intelligence, and the false ego. The living entity is presently in material bondage because he has developed some aversion to Krishna, and as a result of that aversion, he has absorbed his consciousness in the false ego, and he has identified himself with matter, which he is not, although he is spiritual. So now, when the living entity comes in contact with spiritual personalities, then gradually the consciousness uplifts. The consciousness starts getting purified. And in the process of doing that, the mentality will change, and one will actually become a pure devotee of the Lord in due course of time. In this way, we see that for a person or a living entity who is not a devotee of the Lord, this transmigration takes place by the laws of nature. Shariram yad avapnoti yad chap utkramati shvaraha grihitvaitani sayati vayur gandhan ivashayat. In the Bhagavad Gita 15th chapter, Lord Krishna explains that the subtle body or the consciousness or the mentality of the living entity or the human being carries him forward to the next gross body, just as aroma carries, or the wind carries the aroma from a certain source to other places. Ivashayat. Ashayat means the source. Vayu means the wind. Gandha means the aroma or the smell. So similarly, the subtle body represents the state of consciousness. And it is this state of consciousness that actually prepares the next gross body. It is a principle in this world that the subtle is the source of the gross. From the subtle comes the gross. So from the subtle body comes the gross body. How is that? Because the consciousness at the time of death determines the kind of body we get in the next life. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tyajatyante kalevaram tam tam evaiti kaunteya sada tad bhava bhavitaha. That as the state of consciousness one develops, accordingly one gets another body in the next life. Srila Prabhupada explains in his purport that if one has developed the consciousness of cats and dogs, one will develop a cat's body or a dog's body. If one has tried to develop the qualities, godly qualities, one will become a demigod in the next life, get that kind of a body. And if one has learned to serve Krishna in pure devotion, then one gets a spiritual body in the Vaikuntha world, in Krishna Loka. So the subtle body, or the mentality, the consciousness, is what is creating the next gross body. Because a gross body is meant to fulfill the demands of the subtle body. The desires that exist in the subtle body are fulfilled through the medium of the gross body. In this way, the subtle body carries the living entity or the Atma, the soul, from one gross body to another. And having gone to the next body, and having cultivated certain desires, certain mentality, certain consciousness, it then gives up this body, having prepared another, yet another gross body. So this is the transmigration, the cycle of birth and death. However, by rendering devotional service, Lord Kapiladev says here, that this subtle body is also destroyed. Not just the gross body. The gross body is destroyed anyway, whether one is a devotee or not. At the time of death, this gross body is finished. But the subtle body continues on and on and on for millions of lifetimes. And that actually is the cause of our bondage and cause of our getting another gross body in future lives. So how does one destroy this subtle body? That is the question. And the answer is given here. It is a process of bhakti by which even the subtle body is completely dissolved. Jarayati ashu ya kosham. That's what is said here by Lord Kapila. Sometimes devotees ask this question, that we have heard that just like the iron rod gets the qualities of fire by being in contact with fire, so our gross and subtle bodies also become spiritualized by coming in contact with Krishna through Krishna consciousness or devotional service. Then what happens to the subtle body at the time of liberation from this world? Does the subtle body simply get spiritualized and it becomes spiritual and it goes back with the spirit soul? Or does it actually get destroyed and is it left behind here? So the answer is given in this verse, that although the subtle body and the gross body are spiritualized, nevertheless, they remain here in this material world because they are ultimately material elements. They will stay back. They will get dissolved and stay here. In this connection, I want to read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 12, Dhruva Maharaj goes back to Godhead. Now, we are all aware of how Dhruva Maharaj was blessed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He performed austerities as a five-year-old boy, and in 6 months, he qualified himself to have a direct audience with the Supreme Lord. The Lord came in his form as Prishni Garbha and blessed him and asked him for benedictions. But Dhruva Maharaj would not ask for any benediction. He said, now that I have seen you, all my desires are fulfilled. And the Lord blessed him anyway. He said, because you came to me originally with some material desires, so I will bless you that you will stay here and rule your kingdom after your father for 36,000 years. And in this duration of time, your senses will be completely unimpaired. You will perform pious activities. And at the end of this period, you will attain to my planet. So now that 36,000 years period is over, and it is time for Dhruva Maharaj to ascend to the Vaikuntha Loka planets. And that is the topic that is being spoken about in this chapter of the fourth canto. And what was Dhruva Maharaj's state of mind? What was his mentality or his consciousness? What were his activities? That is described by Shukadev Goswami here.
Bhaktim harau bhagavati pravahan ajasram ananda bashpakalaya mohur ardyamanah viklidyamana hridayah pulakachitango natmanamasmarada saviti muktalingah.
Bhaktim harau bhagavati. So Dhruva Maharaj was performing bhakti to Lord Hari. And how was he doing it? Was he doing it once a week? Pravahan ajasram. He was constantly engaged, always engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. And because of this constant engagement, ananda, he was in transcendental bliss. Bashpakalaya muhur ardhyamanaha. And he was overcome by certain symptoms. And these ecstatic symptoms of love are described here. Like his heart melted, tears flowed incessantly from his eyes, his body was shivering, the hairs on his body were standing on end. And in this way, Dhruva Maharaj forgot that his body existed, that he had a material body. Na atmanam asmared asav. That he did not remember. Na asmarad. He did not remember that he had a body, a material body. Iti muktalingaha. And he immediately became liberated from material bondage. Srila Prabhupada translates the word muktalingaha as free from the subtle body. So Dhruva Maharaj became free from his subtle body. The Atma, the soul of Dhruva Maharaj, became free from the subtle and gross bodies, even though he was still here in this world. So he had reached the stage of what we call a Jivan Mukta, one who is completely liberated even while being here in this material world. Rupa Goswami has said, Iha yasya harir dasye karmana manasagira nikhilashvapyavasthasu Jivan Mukta sa uchyate. A person who is constantly engaging his or her mind, words and senses in the service of Lord Hari, at all times, is said to be liberated even in this life. Jivan muktah sa uchyate. So Dhruva Maharaj has reached the highest stage of liberation because he has reached the stage of devotion, wherein he is manifesting, as Prabhupada says in the purport here, the ashta sattvika vikar, the symptoms of devotional ecstasy. So, if we want also that our soul should get separated from the subtle and the gross bodies, be completely detached, mukta lingaha, like Kapila Deva is explained here in this verse, and like is also explained in the situation of Dhruva Maharaj, then we have to follow in Dhruva Maharaj's footsteps. But we have to note that before the word mukta lingaha, or freedom from the subtle body, there are two conditions that have to be fulfilled, which were fulfilled by Dhruva Maharaj. One is bhaktim harau bhagavati pravahan ajasram, that we should be constantly, always engaged in the unmotivated devotional service of the Lord. And secondly, that even that much is not sufficient, we should have reached the stage where ecstatic symptoms of devotional love develop. In other words, in the language of Rupa Goswami, what we are saying is one must have at least reached the stage of Bhava Bhakti. Rupa Goswami has explained that there are three stages: Sadhana Bhakti, Bhava Bhakti, and Prema Bhakti. Sadhana Bhakti is a stage of practice of devotional service. One is not yet perfect. And Prema Bhakti is a stage of perfection. And a Bhava Bhakti is a stage that is almost there. It is not a stage of practice, and it is very close to the stage of perfection. It is a stage in which one is qualified to see the Lord face to face, as Dhruva Maharaj did, and one actually develops ecstatic symptoms of love for the Lord. And now here, Srila Prabhupada is giving a very wonderful example to help us understand how the soul can actually get liberated or separated from the subtle and gross bodies, even though we are here in this world right now. So I will read. Please hear with attention Srila Prabhupada's example. The example is given that when a coconut becomes completely dry, the coconut pulp within the coconut shell separates from the bondage of the shell and the outer covering. By moving the dry coconut, one can hear that pulp within is no longer attached to the shell or to the covering. Similarly, when one is fully absorbed in devotional service, he is completely disconnected from the two material coverings, the subtle and gross bodies. So this example of the coconut is very helpful for us to understand. So now we'll have a small lesson in horticulture. We're going to have a little bit of coconut katha now. All right? With your permission. So we have a few coconuts here. You all recognize this. This is generally a tender coconut. It's not so tender now, but still it's tender. This is the coconut that you will find on the tree. And there's nice sweet water inside. So when you cut it open, you'll get sweet water. But there's nothing much more than that. Sometimes you may find some nice, delicious white pulp also. And if you let it be on the tree, if you don't cut it, then it becomes brown. This outer covering becomes brown. And then you cut it and bring it down. And then you cut open this outer covering and it becomes like this. This is the coconut, right? So now, in this coconut also, if you've taken down this tender coconut early enough and you've broken it open, you shake it and you hear some water. You hear the sound of water inside, coconut water. It's still sweet. But if you let this coconut remain, then the water doesn't remain so sweet. And it starts drying up. So as it continues to dry up, then it becomes like this. Now, you shake it, what do you hear? You hear this? I'll pass this around later. So you can check the two coconuts. This has water and this has the pulp. As Prabhupada explains here, the pulp of the coconut has got separated from the coconut. And it becomes hard. And this is the pulp, the hardened pulp. So, this is actually inside this, when it becomes hard and dry. So then, you break it open. If you were to break this open, you would get this. And this is the white pulp actually, but there is a brown covering. Yesterday, Bhakti Bhushan Prabhu gave me a nice discourse on the glories of coconuts. So I'm equipped to speak a little bit about coconuts today. So the coconut in India is also called the Kalpa Vriksha, a wish-fulfilling tree, because in everyday life, it can provide all the requirements that a person needs. Even the outer shell, the green cover, you can use it to make many wonderful things like ropes and mats. It's called coir. It's also an excellent fuel. And this cover is a shell in the Udupi Math of Madhvacharya. When they crack it open and you have the half round shell, and there are the eyes here, they make holes and they put a stick and they use it as a serving spoon. It's considered very pure. So in the Madhva Mats, they use it like that. And you open it, you get nice pulp to eat. And in this condition also, you get the harder pulp, which is also nice to eat. And sometimes you flavor your prasadam with this pulp, which is cut to pieces, shredded coconut pulp. Coconut is considered a very auspicious substance. It is used in many, many of our ritualistic ceremonies. Especially when there's a yajna, you'll see there's always a coconut that is put on a kumbha or in a pitcher. And then even the pulp is very, very, very helpful. When the water, in this condition, there is water. But as you dry up the coconut, the water dries up. And then it gets absorbed into the pulp. And if you crush this pulp, you will extract beautiful coconut oil, which is very healthy for cooking, for good for health. And it can also be used for various other purposes. Many children in India will testify that in their childhood they were massaged with coconut oil on festival days by their mothers. So coconut is very, very nice. So in any case, this is the example. So you see here the difference. Here you can hear the sound, the pulp is inside. And Prabhupada is saying in the purport, I'll repeat that sentence. By moving the dry coconut, one can hear, you can hear the sound, that the pulp within is no longer attached to the shell or to the covering. Similarly, when one is fully absorbed in devotional service, he is completely disconnected from the two material coverings, the gross and the subtle bodies. So now the question is, who is like this and who is like this? Which one do we want to be? We want to be like this. But how is that going to happen? We may think, well, from Dhruva Maharaj's example, it appears that we have to reach the stage of bhava bhakti and develop ecstatic symptoms, and only then this separation takes place. But Srila Prabhupada consoles us. He said, not to worry. Of course, Prabhupada says here that it's for elevated devotees like Dhruva Maharaj and Haridas Thakur, one has to be a Mahabhagavat for this to happen. But then he goes on to say, of course, from the beginning of devotional service, the path of liberation immediately opens up, just as the coconut taken from the tree immediately begins to dry. It simply takes some time for the shell and pulp to separate from one another. In other words, from the time we start chanting Hare Krishna and start practicing devotional service, the drying up process has started. The water is getting absorbed into the pulp. So not to worry. Prabhupada says it's only a matter of time before slowly, slowly the water dries up and the pulp starts separating from the inner and outer coverings, from the shell. Therefore, remembering this example of the coconut, we should pursue our devotional service very, very sincerely. Many times we hear Srimad Bhagavatam class or any other class and we forget when we go out. The moment we step out of the room, we forget. That is the nature of our Kali Yuga memories. Therefore, when we get such picturesque examples like the coconut and so on, then it helps us to remember. So you may forget many things from this class when you go out. But the reason for showing you all these things is to help you remember just the coconut. If you just remember this coconut example, then you'll remember what the goal of our life is. The goal of our life is ultimately to be pure devotees of the Lord and serve the Lord unconditionally. And in that condition, automatically one's spirit soul, one is separated from the gross and subtle material bodies. And when the time comes for the destruction of the gross body, then one goes back to the spiritual world. Jiva Goswami explains, of course, that the destruction of the subtle and material bodies is not actually the primary goal. Just as when you burn fuel wood to cook, the burning of the fuel is not the goal. It is the cooking that is the goal. The burning of the fuel is something incidentally that happens as a byproduct. Similarly, our goal is to become pure devotees. And as an incidental byproduct, the material, gross and subtle bodies also get destroyed. So we can endeavor in all seriousness, following in the footsteps of Dhruva Maharaj and following the teachings of Kapila Dev, that we should be constantly engaged in unmotivated devotional service. And it's only a matter of time, as Prabhupada says, till the stage of perfection will be achieved. So we'll stop here. Thank you very much. Are there any questions or comments? Meanwhile, you can... Sorry? What's the question? You want to use that for the Rajbhog? This one? Yeah, okay. But let everybody see it first, then. So, I will pass this around, both the coconuts. You can shake them like this and see the difference. But please ensure, whoever is the last person, that you return it to Bhubaneswar Prabhu. It's not good to get the bad wishes of one who cooks for the deities. Please pass it around. Please quickly pass it to whoever wants. Yes, question please, or comment.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Oh, thank you very much for a nice presentation. Like you said, Dhruva Maharaj, he attended lotus feet of Krishna. He self, with self-same body, he went to Vaikuntha. That is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam. So what is that case? Like his subtle and gross body, what is that? It has become spiritualized or how is that?
Why not just read directly? Actually, his body became fully spiritual. It turned into a color of molten gold. It transformed right then and there into a fully spiritual body. So when it says self-same body, it means that it looked in the same way, except that it had a molten color, but the fact is that it was completely transformed into a spiritual body. So, yes, this is text 29. Before getting aboard the aircraft or the spacecraft the Vishnu Dutas had brought, Dhruva Maharaj worshipped the airplane, circumambulated it, and also offered obeisances to the associates of Vishnu. In the meantime, he became as brilliant and illuminating as molten gold. He was thus completely prepared to board the transcendental airplane. So I'll just quote one or two lines from the purport, Srila Prabhupada's purport. Dhruva Maharaj knew this very well as a pure Vaishnav, and he offered his respects to the associates and to the plane before riding in it. But in the meantime, his body changed into spiritual existence, and therefore it was illuminating like molten gold. In this way, he also became one with the other paraphernalia of Vishnu Loka. Okay? Any other question? Yes, Mike, please. Oh, by the way, where are the coconuts? Please raise your hand wherever they have reached. Okay. Please keep passing it.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, a very nice lecture given. I would like to ask that when you said that bhakti, when you're doing bhakti, mukti is already included in that. Now, nowadays we see that people want to take up to the path of mukti in a very shortcut way by going to Radhakund and not being faithful to their spiritual masters. So how do we discourage this particular thing and how do we understand in a very positive way?
Well, there's only one shortcut to Goloka Vrindavan, even in the process of devotional service. Chhadiya Vaishnava Seva Nistara Paiche Keva, as Narottam Das Thakur has said, if one simply becomes a servant of the devotees and serves the devotees very faithfully, and nicely without duplicity, then one makes very quick advancement. So one must follow the instructions of one's superiors. That is very important. Otherwise, one may make advancement, but it will be more difficult. So the easiest way is to simply follow. Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, you mentioned that spiritualized body is still material, and I just wonder...
No, I didn't follow that. Can you repeat? Mm-hmm.
You said that spiritualized body is still material, yeah? When body is fully spiritualized, but it's still material.
Yeah? It is spiritualized in the sense that it acquires the qualities of spirit, but for Dhruva Maharaj, it completely transformed. But like the Pandavas and Dhruva Maharaj, they ascended to the spiritual world, it is said, in the self-same bodies. But generally for other people, it doesn't happen like that. They leave behind their subtle and gross bodies. That is a general process. So these are exceptional cases. But in general, because the subtle and gross bodies, even of a pure devotee, have been originally made from the material elements, these elements remain behind in the material world. And it's only the pure spiritual body of the pure devotee that returns to the spiritual world.
I just wonder, in which form great souls present in their samadhis?
In which form are they present in their samadhis? Well, that's an interesting question. You see, on the spiritual platform, everything is absolute. So, geography is not very important. One can be present at a place and simultaneously present elsewhere as well. Because of absolute existence, there is no difference between the object and the name, and the presence of that great personality is perceived very, very powerfully because he's on the spiritual plane, he's present there. Perhaps we cannot understand this from our mundane intellectual point of view, but all we can say is that on the spiritual platform, this geographical separation has no meaning. So on the spiritual platform, we understand that that personality is present there on that plane. Would anyone else like to offer any further comments to this? Okay. Yes, Prabhu, the back.
You were saying how, and quoting Rupa Goswami, how the process of bhakti destroys the prarabdha, is that it, karma?
Aprarabdha and prarabdha karma.
Yeah, and that type of karma is the karma that has created the body that we have now and the mentality that we have now. And you said that devotional service destroys that. So... Usually, when something is destroyed, you can't resurrect it again. So, for example, if I destroy this table, once it's destroyed. It cannot be resurrected again or made whole again like it is now. Mm-hmm. So often, I mean, especially in the West, in America, you see this all the time. People come to devotional service and they really perform for some period of their life, like intense devotional service. And then, so they maybe have been born a dog eater and they stop being a dog eater. You know, whatever it is, whatever their sinful inclinations were before they became a devotee, they stop that and perform intense devotional service. But then, and you think, okay, well, they're no longer a dog eater, they're now devotees of the Lord. But then even after some time, after long, long periods of performing devotional service, you'll see them and they leave devotional service and they go right back to where they were before they became a devotee. Whatever it was they were doing before, even people become devotees, they remain devotees for 10 years, they leave the society of devotees and they go right back to where they were before they became devotees. So my question is, or my doubt is if the process of bhakti destroys this karma that made us what we were, why do we see people who perform bhakti for many, many years and then leave the society of devotees and go right back to where they were before they were devotees?
There are two things here. One is the intensity of the fire, and the second is the time factor. Let's take the same example of the blazing fire and the fuel. When you start the fire with a heap of wood, do you expect the heap of fuel to burn up in a fraction of a moment? What if you have just a very dull flame? Or on the other hand, what if you have a blazing fire? Won't it make a difference? So therefore, the intensity with which we do our devotional service and the bona fides of it, intensity is not enough. It must be directed according to Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. And we must give it time. Utsahat, nishchayat, dhairyat. Dhairyat means patience. That means the process takes a little time. And before the fuel has completely burnt up, in other words, before our karma has completely, the karmic seeds have been completely roasted, if we continue our past activities, or if we are negligent in the practices, on our spiritual practices, there's every likelihood we may slip back to the things that we did before we became devotees. So the fire is strong enough, but we have to make sure that it's kept burning. In other words, devotional service is enough to destroy our sinful reactions. In fact, that's not even the purpose of devotional service. Burning up of sinful reactions happens automatically as a byproduct. But if we stop the fire from blazing or redirect the fire somewhere, if we are negligent in following our practices like chanting and hearing and so on, then we slip back to the original stage where we were before. That's the reason. It's negligence. Negligence of the devotional principles. And that's why we find that people go back to their past habits. You'll see they usually go back to doing whatever they did before. They won't start something new. They won't start a new kind of sinful activity. They usually do the same sinful activity they did before because they have that propensity to that. And because they were not careful enough and they didn't pursue intense devotional service long enough, so that tendency didn't quite disappear yet. So one should be careful and not become complacent. One should not get into a spell of false complacency, thinking, oh, I'm a little free from sense desires now, therefore I'm okay. No, we are not okay. Srila Prabhupada gave the example of bed bugs. Bed bugs, there are bugs in the bed. Sometimes you come up, you see them there. And then you destroy a few of them and think, now I've destroyed them all. And last 1 week, I've been sleeping peacefully without the bugs biting me. So everything's all right. But once the particular season comes, when they start mating, then all of a sudden you start getting the bites all over again. And you wonder, what happened? I had killed those bugs. But we hadn't killed all the bugs. We hadn't killed those eggs that were lying there in the different corners and nooks and corners of that bed somewhere. So similarly, as we do devotional service, superficially many things get cleaned very fast. But there are still many things lurking behind there in the crevices of our heart. It's not gone yet. And if we are complacent or negligent, then those things will rise. Like the bed bugs at the proper season, they'll rise and bite us again, harass our mind. So one should be very steady and consistent. So as we saw in Dhruva Maharaj's example, that we have to be constantly engaged, constantly. That's the price we have to pay. If you're not constantly engaged, there's always a danger we may slip. Okay, so we'll stop here. So thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Sri Krishna Balaram ki jai, Sri Sri Radha Shyam Sundar ki jai, Sri Sri Gaur Nitai ki jai, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Gaur Premanande.